Now can we turn to the Word of God, please? We're going to give you a welcome again, and we're going to read two passages from the Word of God. The first right at the beginning of our Bible in Genesis and chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we want to start reading at verse 9, but just to set the background. When God made man, he set him in the garden. He gave him a command that he must not eat of the tree. And in the opening verses of chapter 3, we read how the serpent deceived the woman. She took the fruit of the tree, she gave to the man with her. Sorry, verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Sorry, there was just two verses in Romans chapter 4 that I want to read that really I think would serve as a text for us tonight. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which bring before us the challenge and the choice that is illustrated in the verses we've read in Genesis 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. There's really two questions that have been on my heart in respect of the meeting tonight. In verse 9, of Genesis chapter 3, we read the question of the Lord God to Adam, Where art thou? Where art thou? A question we all have to answer in respect of our dealings with God. You know, we have a God, and we're going to think of this tonight, a God who is interested in each and every one of us, a God who knows every detail of our lives, a God who wants to enjoy fellowship with us. But it can only be on the basis of a right standing with God. And the question comes to our hearts, where art thou? Are we standing on our own ideas, on our own efforts, or are we standing on the ground that God has made? And then in verse 13, the question to the woman, he says, what is this that thou hast done? What is this that thou hast done? And in that question, it brings to us the challenge of God. It brings to us a question that every one of us must answer. We can answer it in this life, and we can come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can confess, as the woman does in verse 13, I did it. I have sinned. And you know, the glorious assurance of God is that for those who will turn and to come to him, there is a provision that he will make that will mean that we have acceptance in the sight of God. But you know, as we think of this question, if we don't answer it in this life, this question will be answered in eternity. When the books of God are opened and every detail of our life is brought into the gaze of a holy God, and we stand there before the one who died to save us, we stand there and we'll see the nail-pierced hands, to see the side that was pierced with the spear of the one who died to save. And to find ourselves shut off eternally, because our sins have not been dealt with, because all our life, all our failures, all our omissions, all those things we've done that we shouldn't have done, all those things that we haven't done that we should have done, they're all brought before the gaze of a holy God. And we'll stand utterly silent. Every mouth shall be stopped. All the world shall become guilty before God. Tonight, that's the choice. Stand in our own efforts and face the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Condemned because there's nothing that we can do to meet his demands. Or in the words of Romans chapter 4, to stand on the grace of God, on what God has done in Christ for us, and to claim the righteousness of God that is given, not by our efforts, not anything we earn, but that is given to us on the basis of faith, believing in him and what he has done, and on that basis, every sin taken away, because it was put to the charge of the Lord upon the cross. So just think in more detail of these two questions. First of all, where art thou? They heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden. They'd sinned. They're taken of the tree that they were told they must not eat of that tree. And there they hear the voice of God. And they hide. They hide in the trees of the garden, they hide among the trees. And you know, as we think of this, it's so true of the world in which we live. God tells us God tells us in his word very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can start at Romans chapter 1, and you can read from verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, and you can read through the rest of that chapter, all through chapter 2 of Romans, and right down to verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. And you will have a catalogue of sin, a catalogue of failure. It may be gross immorality. It may be gross wickedness, murder, hatred, backbiting. It may be things that we would tremble to mention in a public gathering. It may be those little things. Perhaps it's not even what we'd have done, so much as the things that we have thought. You know, when we stand before God, every one of those things will come into account in his sight. He has a record. He has a record of everything that we have ever done. He has a record of every word that we have ever spoken. He has a record of every thought that has ever crossed our mind. We hide ourselves, you know. Where do we hide? Perhaps you think of the news and we read of so many awful sins. We read of murder. We've read so much recently and heard so much recently in the news of child abuse over these recent months. And so we could go on. Sins that would horrify the vast majority of the country. And we read about them and we say, well, I'm not such a person. I wouldn't do such a thing. And we may justifiably say in our hearts, well, you know, I wouldn't even entertain the thought of committing such a sin. And it could be that we can look back and we can say, well, yes, the thought of such things is so horrendous to me. We hide ourselves behind the fact, yes, there's all these things I wouldn't do. I'm not a sinner like that. And then there's other people, and they see religious people. How often do you hear, when you hear of conflict in places like the Middle East, like Northern Ireland and other parts of the world, and people will say, well, if that's what religion brings, I want nothing to do with it. And there's people who will hide themselves behind actions where the name of God has been blasphemed because of things which are not consistent with God, that have been carried out, and sometimes have been carried out in the name of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they are contrary to his word. And they say, I don't want anything to do with that. And they hide themselves, saying, I'm not going to be associated with that. But you see, my friend, when God speaks, he's not going to call you into question as to whether you've just done gross sins, that cause us to shudder. He's not going to call you into question just as to whether you have been put off by what other people do. He is going to call you into question for what you have done with what he has said to you. How you have responded to his word. As we think of the Ten Commandments. You know, we could start with thought of murder, thou shalt not kill. But you know, as we go through the Ten Commandments, another one says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Or to put it another way, in the words that the Lord uses as he speaks to John in Revelation chapter 21 and tells him of those who are shut out from the promises of God, to lie. One lie is a breaking of God's commandment, just as much as killing. You may never have killed a person, but if you have told one lie in your life, in the words of James chapter 2, he that is guilty in one point is guilty of all. You have broken God's commandment. We could go a little further. That was the ninth commandment. When we go through Exodus chapter 20, the tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet. That is just simply to want something that somebody else has. You know, Paul the Apostle, he looked back on his life in Romans chapter 7. And he said, well, you know, to paraphrase what he says, well, you know, I could go through those commandments. And as far as I was concerned, I started at the first and I went through. And I could get right the way down to number 9 and I could tick them all off and say, yes, I've kept those commandments. He says, and then that number 10 came. Thou shalt not covet. And he said, not only did I find myself guilty that I had wanted things, not only was I breaking that commandment, but he said, the more I wanted to try and stop myself, the more I found I was doing it. And the very thing, as the commandment came and told me what I must not do, I found that I was doing it all the more. Oh, my friend, be sure of this. There is no hiding place from God. When Adam heard the Lord God, and when God said to Adam, where art thou? It wasn't a question that was intended because God did not know where Adam was. Adam knew very well as the Lord God spoke to him and said, where art thou? He knew that the Lord God knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly what he had done. He knew that the time had come when he must answer to God. My friend, tonight, you have an opportunity to answer that question in the sight of God. Are you ready to accept what God says? When I put my life against the test of the word of God, of what God has said, I come short. What was the verse we read in Romans 4, verse 4? To him that worketh is the reward reckoned of death. In other words, if you could go through your life and if you could keep every commandment that God had given, that was the minimum of God's standards. That is the lowest that we could possibly do in the sight of God to be accepted. Every time I come short, I've fallen under that barrier. As I thought of this, you know, I remembered the school exams in June 1967. Particularly the biology exams. We had a wonderful biology teacher in my first years at secondary school. So wonderful that when it came to the exams at the end of the year, the highest mark in the class for 32 boys was 37%. The pass mark was 40. And it didn't matter whether you got 37% at the top of the class, or whether you got, I think it was 3% at the bottom of the class. Everybody had failed. There wasn't one person in that class that had come up to the standard that had been set. Where art thou? What does God say? All had sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, we have the confession. We have a prophecy of the confession of Israel when they recognize what they really were like in the sight of God, what they really are like in the sight of God. And they say, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's no good comparing with someone else. It's no good comparing yourself with things that we read about and saying, I don't do those things. I'm not as bad. There's some 15,000 houses, there's some 12,000 houses in the Leavenworth area. You could tell me tonight that there's nobody in any one of those houses that's as good as you are. And even if it were absolutely true, it wouldn't be enough to satisfy God. Because we all come short of God's standard. Are you ready to accept the answer that God's word gives? Where art thou? Because Revelation chapter 20 will tell us, if you don't accept what God has said, the time's coming when the heaven and the earth are going to be dismissed from the presence of God. They're going to be consumed. There'll be nowhere left to hide. And God will set up a throne of judgment. And you'll stand before God as judge. The very one who tonight would want to be your saviour is the one who in that day will stand as judge. And there'll be nowhere to hide from him in that day. And in that day you'll understand just what God thinks of your sin. It will be forever too late. And the words of the Saviour in that day will be, depart from this into the everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, my friend, tonight as a sinner, you can bow the knee to Christ and you can receive the grace and the pardon that he can offer. And he can change your life. He can take away your sin. He can give you a new life. if you won't face God today, if you won't answer his question today, the time will come when he'll call you to stand before him, not as a saviour, but as a judge. When the question will come, what have you done? We've really answered that question in what we've said. What have you done? But you know, in that day, everything you've done will be open before you. There'll be no way that you can argue. We hear people say today, when I stand before God, I'll tell him all the things I've done. People think they can stand in the presence of a holy God and complete what they have done. We've quoted the verse from Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We said at the beginning about things we have done that we shouldn't have done, things that we haven't done that we should have done. Think of a filthy rag. What is it? It's a piece of cloth that's, first of all, as a rag, it's something that would be torn. Why? Because it's a picture that, as God sees our life, he sees the things that aren't there that should have been there. And so instead of having a whole cloth, there's a rag with its holes and with its tears. But then, it's filthy, because there's all those things that we should have done, that we shouldn't have done, that we have done. And every one of them leaves a stain on our character. And when we stand in the presence of God, that's how we stand. Coming short. But you know, as we come to this, God asks those two questions. But in verse 15, he gives a tremendous answer. So the serpent had come in, he deceived the woman, he brought man into sin. But as God tells the judgment of the serpent, he tells the glorious promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And that's why we're here tonight. Because the serpent, the devil, has been destroyed. Because the power of sin has been broken. Because the death that came from sin has been destroyed. And it's all been done through the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, the Son of God, came as a man, as we've thought so much in these last couple of weeks, born of a virgin, God manifest in flesh, and he came to give his life. He came, in the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and everyone who knows him can look to the cross and can say, he took my sins on himself. I'm here on this platform tonight because I can look back over 52 years to the time when I first recognized that. That's the only basis I have to stand here. All my failures, all my shortcomings, all my mistakes were put to his account. And he took the judgment that I deserved. The devil who was behind the serpent in bringing man and woman into sin, he was destroyed. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. In the words of Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it goes on to say, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. But then the third day he rose again. And there was God's vindication. Death that came by sin has been destroyed. Its power has been broken. He has abolished death. He's brought life and immortality to light in the gospel and to light. Here's a choice. The choice that is set before us. Go on through those verses. 16 to 19. You have sorrow. You have toil. You have labour. And it all comes to nothing. It all ends in death. Yes, the dead woman, she has sorrow in giving birth to a child. But you go through the Old Testament and every time you get, and he died, and he died, and he died. Because of sin. And everything is tinged by sorrow. Sweat, toil, and it's never been. They could labour to bring the food and they'd have to go out again the next day and they'd have to go out again the next year and it would all be repeated in an endless cycle because sin has come. But tonight there's one who's broken the power of sin and he's broken the power of death. He's abolished death. He's destroyed the devil. And tonight he offers salvation for you and for me. And the choice comes to us. Are we going to try and work our own salvation? And face God with nothing but debt, having come short of what God said? Or are we going to look to the cross and see the provision that God has made, and turn from our efforts, and turn to the one who took our place, and claim him as Saviour. Make him Lord of our life, and come into the fullness of joy and salvation and peace, instead of the sorrow. We were singing in our first hymn in the meeting tonight, of the joy. Instead of the sorrow, what a joy. Instead of the toil and the sweat that was promised to Adam, there's the peace of God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the choice that's available to us tonight. Debt, owing God and whatever we do, it just keeps going on and we get further and further into debt. Or the grace of God, by faith, brought into the good of God's salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, again tonight we just return thanks for the wonder of the provision that was made. When sin came into the world and death by sin, where we were all as an unclean thing, going our own way, turning our back upon thee, thou didst set thy love upon us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our God, tonight we just pray, thou would help us to look to that place called Calvary. To understand the wonder of all that took place there, all our failure, all our filth, all our shortcoming, put to his account, so that we, who deserve nothing but eternal judgment, might have eternal life, freed from the bondage of sin. O God, we thank thee for thy great salvation. We seek thy blessing upon us now, as we commend ourselves into thy hand in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.